time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
When I was leaving the house today, I said to Nancy, I'm frustrated. She looked at me, I said, I only got 1 hour. Boy, I wish we had 3, 4, 5, but we'll make the most of this 1 hour. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to call me about relating in any way to The Line of Fire, anything you think I might have expertise in, anything having to do with Bible, Bible translation, biblical languages, theology, apologetics, Israel, the Jewish people, moral, social issues, etc. Anything we've talked about, anything you'd like to take me to task over or disagree about, today's the day. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can get involved in the Facebook discussion, send questions there as well by just going to Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before, however, going to your questions, and we've got, as always, a bunch of fascinating questions. Brand new book. This came out a year ago, but I just discovered it and ordered it by Linda J. Patterson, Infinity Publishing Company. It is entitled, Hate Thy Neighbor, How the Bible is Misused to Condemn Homosexuality. The book says, widespread misconceptions regarding what the Bible says about homosexuality are negatively impacting the lives of millions of homosexual people and their families. Contrary to what many people seem to believe, the Bible does not record a single instance where Jesus mentioned the subject of same-sex relations. In fact, of the over 30,000 verses contained in the scriptures, only 6 refer to the issue. This eye-opening book explores each of these 6 verses, explains why none of them should be used to condemn 2 men or 2 women who are involved in a loving relationship. Linda Patterson, the author, is a civil litigation attorney who lives in San Diego, California. What do you know? Yet another book to add to my large library on the subject. And although I'll look at it with interest, one thing I'm quite sure about is she will not prove her point, nor does telling someone the truth about homosexuality constitute hate, constitutes love, which means make sure whatever you have to do to rearrange your schedule, make sure you are available for the webcast of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, God willing, this coming Monday night. So that's 3 days off, November 1st, 7 o'clock at Southern Evangelical Seminary. If you can't get there, watch the webcast. Just go to AskDrBrown.org. It's right on the homepage, information for you. Okay. Again, before we go to the questions or the phones, are you ready? You've got to be kidding me. Really? Have you seen this? Scientists find liberal gene. No, not a guy whose name is Gene that was a liberal. Scientists find liberal gene, as in genetics. A study conducted by researchers at University of California, San Diego, and Harvard. Researchers have determined that genetics could matter when it comes to some adults' political leanings. According to scientists at UC San Diego and Harvard, quote, ideology is affected not just by social factors, but also by a dopamine receptor gene called DRD4. That is as in Democrat, Republican, Democrat 4. You see, there are 2 Democrats for 1 Republican. No, I just made that up on the spot. I don't know what DRD4 stands for. And that and how many friends you had during high school. In other words, you might have a predisposition to liberalism, and then it kind of gets triggered, to use my non-scientific word, if you have a lot of friends during high school. I imagine if they have that gene too, then you all become liberal together, which means perhaps you don't like me or this radio show, even though it's not a conservative political show. I am conservative in my moral stances and translates that to a lot of political conservatism. But maybe you don't like this show because you have a liberal gene and had a lot of friends in high school. And maybe I have the stance I do because I must have a conservative gene. Okay, another one. You got to be kidding me. Fox News reports, October 26th. Sesame Street tweet. I've got it. Sparks rumors that Bert is out of the closet. as in Bert and Ernie. Oh, come on. He's lived with a man for 31 years and wears turtlenecks and saddle shoes, and rumors of his homosexuality have swirled for years, but no one's ever heard directly from Sesame Street's Bert on his sexuality until now, sort of. On June 11th, this is coming out in October. On June 11th, the famous puppet tweeted about the recent A-Team remake by comparing himself to A-Team team star Mr. T, saying, "Ever notice how similar my hair is to Mr. T's? The only difference is mine is a little more mo, a little less hawk." To some, the comment was seen as a cute quip about hairstyles, but to others, mo was short for homo, and this was Bert's way of coming out at the perfect time. Being sent right in the middle of Pride Month, it seemed like a fun-coded message to us mo's, and one that I was happy to pick up on Ed Kennedy on the gay pop culture site. According to Ellen Lewis, spokeswoman for Sesame Street's production company, Sesame Workshop, our writer had no intention of implying anything by the tweet, no agenda, no idea that it would be interpreted any other way that the A-Team movie was out, and Bert has, like a mini mohawk. So her intention was just a fun way to split up the word, just to imply that his hairstyle is a shorter derivative of a longer mohawk than Mr. T in the A-Team war. Still, Jarrett Barrios, president of the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, GLAAD, says, with more homosexual guests on the season, Sesame Street is growing more LGBT-friendly than ever. As more and more loving and committed gay and lesbian couples begin families, it's important that their children see representatives of their families on their favorite shows, like Sesame Street. So I guess you can have gay couples now. Sesame Street has a long history of teaching children about diversity and acceptance, and I don't expect that our community will be left out of that education. Lewis says Bert and Ernie don't have a sexuality. They're puppets, and they're created to teach kids to get along with people who are different. Okay. I was frustrated because I only had an hour now. I'm frustrated for other reasons. Insanity, but you heard it here on the Line of Fire, where we seek to be a voice of moral sanity. All right, let me grab a call before I go to the emails. Rachel in High Point, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, did you say Rachel? I'm sorry, my phone went out.
Well, if we are on the phone, then you must be the Rachel.
Excellent, excellent. Good to talk to you, Dr. Brown. I had a quick question for you. The verse says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Mm-hmm. I have two questions about this verse. One, a sound mind. How does, if God gives us a sound mind, how does that gel with people who do not seem to have a sound mind? Either something's wrong with them mentally, or they might have a mentally, you know, a mental handicap or something like that. So how does that work with having a sound mind when there are clearly cases that don't seem to, that doesn't seem to work with? And the second question I had God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, does spirit there mean an actual spirit, like a demonic presence, or does spirit mean an emotion?
Let me answer the second part first. That's a little bit easier. You're talking there about an attitude. He hasn't given us an attitude. Sometimes that's how the word spirit can be used in the New Testament, just like we can use it potentially like that in English as well. So to say he hasn't given us a spirit of fear would mean he hasn't given us an attitude of fear. I don't believe it's talking about a specific spirit, as in a demonic spirit or as in the Holy Spirit. So what comes from walking with the Lord, as Paul writes to Tim in 2 Timothy, he hasn't given us a spirit or an attitude. And instead of fear, it's probably better to translate that with the word timidity. As for sound mind, again, that would be in the King James. It's probably best to translate that, the whole verse, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The word there that is used, the Greek word there, refers to self-discipline. It refers to sound judgment, self-control. So it's talking about in a spiritual or moral sense. And if we look at the larger context, I remind you, verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. So what was imparted? And in that sense, you could say it's the Holy Spirit that it's being spoken of here. But what was imparted to you, Timothy? What was imparted to you? Was it a spirit of timidity and fear? No. which is why the next verse he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, right? He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity. We laid hands on you, Timothy. What did you receive from God? It wasn't a spirit of timidity, but of power. There was an anointing. There was a grace that you received.
Okay.
And power, love, and discipline, self-discipline, self-control, sound judgment. For those who are having mental issues, that's where I would say that we go to God for physical, emotional, spiritual healing as something Jesus purchased also. Hey, thanks for the call and the great question.
Thank you so much.
All right,
thank
God
you.
Bless. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We had some of our folks watch a movie last night, a new documentary, Israel bashing, Christian Zionist bashing movie. Obviously, my take on it, from the information I had and from the theologian involved with it, I profoundly differ. It's our goal to get the producer of the movie on the air, maybe even the theologian behind it. As soon as that's set up, I'll give you details. But boy, do I want to air these issues out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me get to some of your email questions. From Sam. Hey, Dr. Brown, on your October 18th show, you played an audio clip from Meet the Press about being gay being a choice. There was a politician who was asked about that and made that comment. You said there is no study that shows homosexuality is genetic and that many gay leaders in the know also will agree with this. Excuse me. Can you give me some specific samples of studies or leaders that say this? Thanks a lot for your show and work. You're quite welcome, Sam. The consensus from those that are honest about this and don't have an axe to grind either way, we don't know 100% why some people are homosexual. And the best evidence is there is what would be called a constellation of factors. There is nature and nurture. There is genetics. There is environment. And then there's just chance, how certain things develop. Chance from a human perspective, at least. There may be common situations that you trace things environmentally, upbringing, sexual abuse, and then others have none of those. And even major leading gay psychiatric associations, or I say gay-leaning psychiatric associations will say, yeah, we don't know exactly, and it seems to be nature and nurture together. So no one has ever demonstrated that there is such a thing as a gay gene or that one gene would determine sexuality. No one has ever demonstrated that people are born that way. That's why they keep looking, keep studying. But the simplest thing to do is get online, okay? Get online and go to this website. Are you ready? My Genes, MyGenes, mygenes.co.nz, as in New Zealand. My Genes, mygenes.co.nz. It's the website of Dr. Neil Whitehead. He's read more than 10,000 studies related to this. He has a book, My Genes Made Me Do It. And as a typical born-again Christian, money-hungry hypocrite, he has the book online for free, and he's constantly updating it. So you can download his book, My Genes Made Me Do It, and get insight into every detail of studies, twin studies, other things, and you will see no one is born gay. All of us are born with certain predispositions, so one person might be more likely to be a football player than a ballerina, and someone else may be more likely to be a researcher than a parachute diver based on certain genetics, but no one is predetermined to go in specific directions. There are all kinds of other factors, and environment has a massive amount to do with it. I can guarantee you, you have identical twins separated at birth, raised one of them in the inner city in a broken home with heavy drug use, promiscuity surrounding them, and guns available, illegal guns and so on, and gangs all around the community. And you have another kid, that the other identical twin, raised in a godly environment, in a holy environment with godly family, moms and dads, etc., etc. And you're going to have a very different outcome for those kids, even though they are identical twins. So that website will give you tons and tons of relevant information. Let me grab another call before going back to your emails. Gerald in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah, this is Gerald. I had a question for you. In the book of Romans, Paul makes a statement, and this is paraphrased, that, you know, he is not a Jew who is circumcised of the flesh, mm-hmm. but he who is circumcised of the heart.
Yep.
Now, in your understanding, would a Gentile believer who is converted, would he be considered spiritual Israel? And also, what's the difference between a Jew and an Israelite? Because, you know, Abraham and Isaac, of course, wouldn't be Israelite.
Or Jews.
And
yeah,
so what's exactly the definition of a Jew?
You got it. Okay, let me answer those questions in reverse order. And thank you for the questions, Gerald. They're great and they're important questions. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were called, they were neither Israelites nor Jews. They were simply men chosen by God. And then Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, and then had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. So an Israelite was anyone who was descended from those 12 tribes or who joined the 12 tribes and became grafted in among those people, like someone like Ruth. Then what happened was the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, got scattered and largely destroyed by the Assyrians, leaving the southern kingdom of Judah. And others from the northern tribes fled there, became part of the people of Judah. And then the Israel as a whole, the Israelites also became known as Judeans or Jews. So they've ultimately become somewhat synonymous. Originally, a Jew would have been someone from the tribe of Judah, but since everybody kind of coalesced in that everybody that was left would be identified primarily as that, to say a Jew or to say Israelite ended up having primary overlap. And the ones that we identify as the people of Israel in the world today, we also call Jews. So as to your question, though, about does a Gentile who gets saved become a spiritual Jew or spiritual Israelite, I have many Gentile Christian friends, Gerald, who feel that way, who feel joined to Israel and the Jewish people, and it's a positive thing for them, and I respect that and appreciate it. But I don't believe that that's what Paul was saying in the verses you quoted at the end of Romans 2. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles both alike being under sin in the context there. And I believe the context is talking about between two Jews. Who's the real Jew? The one who's circumcised outwardly only? That's why some translations add the word only. Or the one who's also circumcised inwardly. It's the one who's also circumcised inwardly who's the real Jew. Just like if I said between you and some guy that was a real wimp, who's the real man between the two of you? I'm not saying he's not a man, but who's the real man? So between two Jews, who's the real Jew? The one who's circumcised outwardly only or the one who's also circumcised inwardly? Now, the reason I say that is because the very next verse, beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he says, so then what's the value in being a Jew? Talking about the people as a whole. And then when he gets to the 11th chapter, he says, now I'm writing to you Gentiles so that you'll provoke Israel to jealousy. He doesn't call them Jews. He calls them Gentiles, and he wants them to provoke Israel to jealousy. So we become one part of the same spiritual family. Jew and Gentile is one family, just like male and female are one family, equally loved by God, equally called by God, equally saved, no higher or lower class, but a Jew doesn't become a Gentile, and a Gentile doesn't become a Jew.
Okay, I appreciate it.
All right, you got it. Thanks, man.
All right, and
with that, with perfect timing it worked out, thankfully, we come to a break. But when we come back, audio transcription software is not perfect yet, and I want to give you an example when we come back and get to a bunch of interesting questions. All right, we are going to try to move here and cover as many e-questions as we can and maybe get some more calls in. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you truly for joining me. If you weren't here, I'd just be talking to the air. And trust me, I could feel the difference. AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org is the website. Be sure in your visit, if you're not on our email list, that you click to sign up or that you join us over on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And this way you can be appraised of new articles, new videos, messages, audio, video we're adding online, key events taking place. All right, before I get back to your email questions, I've been ending the show every day for some weeks now with the bottom line, with some closing summarial thoughts on whatever we've been talking about on the show. And we're going to be transcribing those and printing them on our website every day so you can just read, click on, quickly read what we talked about, get my bottom line thoughts. So I wanted to see how the latest transcribing software is. I haven't used it much over the years. The number one that's normally used is Dragon, naturally speaking. So I got version 11. And on the one hand, when I just sit there with my mic at home and speak, just your regular PC mic, and speak and to say Microsoft Word, boy, it does a great job of transcribing. It was highly accurate. But somehow my recorded voice is coming across a little bit differently. So, Joey, go ahead and play the last 45 seconds from the October 26th show. I drive most of the time the same way up to the offices, often at the same time. Somehow today, even though I normally go at the same time, there was a bus in front of me letting kids out, high school age kids, and I noticed one of the young ladies getting out was conspicuously pregnant. And this is so much more common in our schools in the last generation than it was when I was growing up, when we started to open the doors to the sexual revolution. Reminded me, we got deep problems that the government cannot solve. So let us do what we can politically. Let us stand for what is right politically. Let us vote. But let us recognize that the ultimate agent of social change is going to be you and me, full of the Spirit, full of Jesus. Okay, well, it didn't quite get the end correct. It didn't get can be you and me. And it missed a number of words and the punctuation. Otherwise remarkably accurate. So let me play the last part. We got the problems. This is how it got transcribed by my transcription software, which, like I say, worked remarkably well when it was just doing me live into Microsoft Word. We got the problems that the government cannot solve, so let us do what we can politically. Let us stand for what is right politically. Let us of the list recognize as the ultimate agent of social change can be urinate, parenthesis A. So, not yet perfect software. All right, this is from Hillmore. Hi, I'm a born-again Christian standing against the removal of God and the New Testament in public schools here in Iceland. Can you please tell me about any material I can use in this battle? Statistics that show things getting worse than before would be great. Well, there's a popular book on this subject that greatly impacted one of my dear friends, Lou Engel, and moved him to pray and fast and cry out to God for repentance in America. And it is by David Barton. David Barton probably has as many critics as he has supporters, which is always a good sign when what you say creates a lot of uproar and controversy. David Barton's book, America, To Pray or Not to Pray. Got that? America, To Pray or Not to Pray by David Barton, B-A-R-T-O-N. He talks about what's happened in America since organized public prayer was taken out of schools in 1962. And it's quite dramatic. Maybe some other sociologists have other explanations for why things happened the way they did. I just say, look at the evidence, draw your own conclusions. Striking, dramatic changes after we removed organized public prayer in school. Now, I never had it in New York when I was growing up, so it wasn't removed there because we didn't have it, as far as I can remember. That would have been, I was six, seven years old when that happened. But for sure, there were many other parts of the country that had it. You could opt out. Kids could be opted out by their parents. But there was this short prayer, 22 words, basically praying for government, for families, for teachers, and et cetera. And David Barton just shows how the areas that were prayed for, this massive decline thereafter when it was taken out of schools. Now, I personally don't think the prayer was the big issue. I think it was the symbol of it that was the big issue. It was a generic prayer addressed to God. It wasn't in Jesus' name. I think it was the symbol of what it meant to have it taken out of the schools and the symbol of what it meant to have it in the schools. If you can't get the book over there in Iceland, then go to wallbuilders.com, wallbuilders.com, or just search for David Barton, and you'll get plenty of this info. John sends in a very lengthy email. I came across two websites on the definition of bara. It's a Hebrew verb. Would you please give me your insight into the word, and especially in its relationship and meaning to Genesis chapter 1, which begins in Hebrew with the famous words, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim v'et-haaretz, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Others translate it by way of beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Others translate when God began to create the heavens and the earth being formless and void, etc. But what you see in all those translations is they have in common the word create, which is the correct translation of bara. Bara certainly does mean to create. It doesn't mean to divide or make a distinction. It definitely does mean to create. Some scholars every so often will try to downplay that or argue that's not what it means, but it does mean to create, and often the emphasis is on creating something out of nothing, creating a new thing. But certainly it means create in Hebrew and some of the other Semitic languages. For example, in the Aramaic Targum, which was a paraphrase slash translation of the Hebrew scriptures that would be read or spoken orally in the synagogues where Hebrew was not known as well in some parts of the ancient world and where Aramaic was better known. It uses the Aramaic equivalent, bara, create. So yes, it means create, and yes, it certainly means create in Genesis 1:1. And just for your information, those websites basically have the right take on it in terms of the overall conclusions. All right. Well, let me share a testimony. This was sweet. This blessed me. And it's from Joy. So it brought me joy. Dr. Brown, I love your program and plan my Sunday afternoons around your two-hour program on AFR, American Family Radio. Folks, let American Family Radio know that you appreciate them airing this show on Sunday afternoons. We take two of our best shows from the week, and they are repeated on American Family Radio. So if you're listening on a Sunday afternoon, thank AFR for that. My defining moment, Joy says, is December 1989. I was a drug addict shooting speed and cocaine, smoking marijuana for 17 years. I've been sober and clean for 21 years, exclamation point. My Christian counselor led me in a prayer of salvation, and the addiction was gone immediately, exclamation point. I've been a counselor for 18 years at my church, and some are not immediately delivered. People ask me why. I say, I don't know why, but isn't it temptation and going back to their old ways? Yeah, Joy, first, thanks for the testimony. The Lord is amazing, and it's incredible to hear what he did on your behalf. And yes, I rejoice being basically instantly delivered from drugs as well in December of 1971. But in answer to the question, there are other areas, I think, where we see gradual change and sometimes instantaneous. The bottom line is we have to grow as disciples. The bottom line is if we'll follow the biblical principles, separate ourselves from what's wrong, surround ourselves from what's good and godly, immerse ourselves in God with godly people, and keep moving forward, we will see every last stronghold broken in Jesus' name. Thanks for the testimony. When we come back, another warning about Kundalini spirits. Thanks for being with us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, welcome back. Again, in case you're just tuning in, may I remind you, Monday night, the debate you don't want to miss. Trust me, it'll be eye-opening. Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and yours truly, debating, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? I think you'll be surprised with what both of us have to say, in fact. So if you're anywhere in the Charlotte area, come with your friends to Southern Evangelical Seminary. Admission is free, but an offering will be received to help with the expenses. And you can also watch online. So anywhere you are in the world hearing this, maybe you're listening online to the broadcast right now, watch the webcast. It's also free, a small suggested donation to help with those expenses as well. And let me say this. I have upcoming trips to Israel, which will include an outreach lecture or, if they can schedule it, a debate at Hebrew University. And then an annual trip to India where we work with frontline people who've been beaten and even martyred for the faith. We could really use your help and support with those trips. So if you'd like to stand with us with a tax-deductible contribution, go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on support, and your gift will go directly to help us with our Israel and India trips. Okay, Dorothea writes in, Dr. Brown, I have links I would like to forward you about this Kundalini spirit that has invaded the churches. Andrew Strom sent this as a warning. It started with Dr. Rodney Howard Brown and the spread from Toronto Airport, Lakeland, Morningstar via Todd Bentley, Rick Joyner, now to IHOP International House of Prayer in Kansas City, exclamation point. And last video I received in this revelation of Eastern mysticism poisoning the bride of Christ. Sid Roth is named as a promoter of it. Even the very elect are deceived. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Shalom, Dorothea. Dorothea, hey, I appreciate your concerns. And I appreciate Andrew Strom's concerns. In fact, I've invited him to come on the broadcast with me and discuss his concerns. Hopefully, he'll be able to do it. But as someone who was in the midst of the Brownsville revival for 4 years, and this is one of the alleged perpetrators or conspirators with a Kundalini spirit, I can tell you it's bogus rubbish to say that there is some demonic spirit or some Eastern mystical spirit that is invading all these people. I can't speak for every person mentioned here. Every individual mentioned here, I can tell you that my friends at IHOP in Kansas City are pursuing Jesus and Jesus alone, and are not just opening themselves up to any spirit. I can tell you that our grads from our ministry school that are there are pursuing Jesus and intimacy with him and seeking to live a holy life and reach out to the poor and the hurting and the lost. And I can tell you Sid Roth has been a friend and coworker of mine for 26 years now? And as long as I've known him, he's had two main burdens, seeing Jewish people saved and seeing God's supernatural power in action. It doesn't mean that anyone is perfect. I'm not. Andrew Strom is not. None of the people mentioned here are. It doesn't mean that there might not be a practice or an emphasis that's different than what I would do myself or someone would do it differently than me. But people shaking or falling proves nothing either way. It doesn't prove it's the spirit. It doesn't prove it's not the spirit. The fact that people in cults might respond the same way, they're counterfeits, and there's human nature. I tell people, during the days of the Brownsville revival, if somebody next to you is shaking, maybe they're cold. And it's the air conditioner's blowing on them. Maybe they have a fever and they're not feeling well. Maybe they're under intense conviction. Maybe they're demonized. Maybe they saw someone else shaking and they started. Maybe they're weird. You just don't know. If something was disruptive in a service, we'd deal with it, okay? But you don't know. Wesley had it in his meetings. Whitfield had it in his meetings. Edwards had it. People falling down. People crying out. People shaking. People looked like they had seizures. Sometimes it was demons leaving people. Sometimes it was just an emotional display. Sometimes they were overpowered with conviction. Sometimes they had a mental issue. You know, So here's the deal, Dorothea. Be at peace. Be at peace. If you ask your father for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you say, Father, I just want you. I want your presence, your power, so I can serve you more effectively in this world. That's what I long for. That's what I desire. If you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. All right? Grace. I have a good friend who goes to a Wesleyan church. Her husband is the pastor, and she asked me about speaking in tongues. She believes that people who do that just have the gift that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians that is used for the church and must have an interpretation, but it's not a personal prayer language. Could you help me explain to her that there's a difference, or at least point me to a book that could help? Thanks. Sure, I'll point you to the Bible here. Grace, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does speak of certain gifts which have a public function, healing, prophecy, and tongues, then interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14, he also speaks of that which should be exercised in private, an individual language where you commune with God, where you are edified yourself and others are not because you are just communing spirit to spirit with God. And he urges and hopes that everyone would speak in tongues. So I say one is for public use and public manifestation, which is for some. The other is potentially for everyone, communing with God in the language of the Spirit. And I'm going to try to get in at least one more e-question here. It is from Taufik. Hello, Dr. Brown. Would you please explain in Psalm 22:16 the word pierced? In the Hebrew text, it is ka'ari, which means as a lion in Hebrew. What is your opinion regarding the translation, especially for this messianic prophecy? I really thank you for your ministry as you bring the truth of who is Yeshua, the Messiah, in the Holy Bible in Christ. Tawfiq. Thanks for the kind words, Tawfiq. In fact, I deal with this at some length in Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. So here's the question. Most of our English translations, most of our Christian English translations, say they pierced my hands and feet. When you look at Jewish translations, they'll say something like a lion, they're at my hands and feet. And the question is, does the Hebrew say they pierced, or did the Christian translators change it into they pierced? I was doing a live debate. It was a TV debate with two Messianic Jewish leaders and three rabbis. So myself, two Messianic Jewish leaders against three rabbis. And this question came up, and the fellow said, the New Testament changed this, and it said they pierced, and the Hebrew says like a lion. And in front of a live audience, I said, the New Testament doesn't mention that verse. And the guy said, it doesn't? It's an Orthodox rabbi. So I quick did a concordance check in my brains, and I said, it doesn't. Well, it turns out it's the English translations of the Psalms. That's the issue. Did they change it? First thing, it's the difference between ka'ari and ka'aru. It's a tiny, tiny difference, just the length of one letter, all right, and could easily be a scribal error either way. One, like a lion, the other, they dug through, they bore through, or they pierced. So the oldest manuscript that we have of this is from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Psalms manuscript from the Dead Sea Scrolls, Psalm 22, it actually says ka'aru, which would be they pierced or bore through. It's the most likely reading there. The oldest translation that we have of the Hebrew Bible is called the Septuagint, the Greek translation from the Hebrew Scriptures. And that translates with something closer to they pierced. And in medieval Masoretic manuscripts by the traditional Jewish scribes, there are some manuscripts, just a tiny minority, but some that say ka'aru, which would be they pierced or dug or bore through. So this is actually an internal Jewish translation issue, not a Christian versus Jewish. And if it is ka'aru, if it is ka'ari like a lion, the question is like a lion what? Licking my hands and feet or biting? Which is why one of the Jewish translators or commentators suggests like a lion, they maul my hands and feet. So either way, like a lion, they are tearing my hands and feet, ripping, tearing, biting, or they pierce. The overall meaning is the same, but I think you can make a very good case for they pierced or bore through being the best translation. Either way, it's just an internal issue. It's Jewish manuscripts, Jewish translations, as opposed to a Christian versus Jewish issue. All right. We talked about a bunch of different things today. And as I was looking through emails last night and this morning, there are a number that were sent my way, notes of encouragement as well, from a Jews for Jesus worker, working religious Jew in Brooklyn, and some positive fruit after giving them one of my books. So let me give you my bottom line for today. If you know Jesus, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You will reap a good harvest if you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up. Your prayers, offered in faith to God, are not in vain. Your witness is not in vain. Your words of encouragement are not in vain. The things that you do to help and strengthen others that no one else sees, they are not in vain. The seeds that you've sowed, sharing the gospel with people that are hostile to you, the acts of love, they're not in vain. The times you've humbled yourself and asked for forgiveness, the times you've stood for truth, the times you did what was right even under pressure, the time you resisted temptation and nobody else saw it except the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And in due season, you will reap. You will reap appreciation, benefits, blessing in this world, but more importantly, you will reap on that day and forever when the Lord says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Join us online, askdrbrown.org. If you could help us with your support, that would be greatly appreciated.